Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Last week in our prayer pointers series, my message was on be careful what you pray for. Israel had said, would to God that we died in the wilderness. And God said, okay. And he allowed that entire generation to die in the wilderness. It's important for us to pray in faith, trusting God and yielded to his will and not our will. Since this coming Sunday is Mission Sunday, tonight's message concerns practical prayer pointers in praying for harvest hands, or missions work. This is something that we ought to be involved in constantly, because this is one of the few specific things the Lord Jesus told us to pray for. Okay, he taught us to pray for our daily bread. He taught us to pray for laborers for the harvest. Never told me to pray for a car, never told me to pray for furniture, never told me to pray for a cold, but he did tell me to pray for harvest field help and for my daily bread. Now, there's nothing wrong with me praying for a car or a job or furniture, but I think that if the Lord actually tells us to pray for something specific, that ought to be high up in our priority list when it comes to praying. It's something we should be doing far more than we do. Verse 37 said, Then saith he unto his disciples. Now, if you and I are his disciples, we need to have a concern for the harvest of souls that is around us within our sphere of influence, as well as in every nation around the earth. Because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So what do? Well, we pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. I want you to consider just three thoughts tonight. I don't think I'll be long, but don't hold me to it. I want you to consider first, we are to pray for laborers for the harvest. Pray for laborers for the harvest. Now, the Lord Jesus himself, the context of what he says was his own busyness in the harvest field. Go back to verse 35 and it says, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so we see Jesus himself going to from village to city and city to village, from one end of Israel to the other. He's going to the synagogues. He's preaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel, preaching on hillsides, preaching in homes, preaching in villages, in the courtyards and the town squares. And he's dealing with people that are sick. He's dealing with people that are diseased. He's casting out devils. He's doing all these wonderful things on behalf of people. In fact, if you review chapter 9, you'll find that Jesus had a very active ministry in the harvest fields. In verses 1 and 2, he dealt with a man sick of the palsy. In verses 3 through 8, he dealt with false religionists that were opposing his ministry and message. In verses 10 through 13, he dealt with publicans and sinners. And we deal with that this year. We got Republicans and sinners. But he's dealing with publicans and sinners. In verses 14 through 17, he was helping some confused disciples to understand truth. In verses 18 through 26, he raised the dead daughter of a rich ruler, raised her from the dead. In verses 20 through 22, he healed a woman that had been dealing with internal bleeding for years and had been disappointed again and again and again from every quack doctor that was out there and every scheme, and he healed her. In verses 27 through 31, he dealt with two blind men, gave them their sight back. And in verses 32 through 34, he dealt with a demon-possessed man. I'm just trying to point out in this chapter, Jesus is very active in the harvest. He's dealing with the sick. He's dealing with opposition. He's dealing with his disciples. He's dealing with those who have suffered loss and death. He is dealing with people that have long-term health concerns. He's healing the blind. He's casting out devils. You see, the Lord Jesus was burdened for the harvest field because he was in the harvest field. He was involved in it. And after all of this work and then going from city to city and village to village, he looks up and he sees multitudes yet unreached. And he looks at his 12 disciples and said, pray for more laborers for the harvest. One reason we lose a burden for souls is we lose contact with people in their needs. We don't see the harvest fields like Jesus did. That's why it's important for teachers to regularly visit their classes and not wait for the kid after he's been out for 6 weeks to go by and see him. Go contact, see what's going on at their home. You might, instead of being angry that they didn't come, you might be touched by what's going on in their lives. That's why it's good to go on a mission trip every once in a while if you have an opportunity, because you go and you see the field, you see the needs, you see the difficulties that missionaries deal with. That's one of my wife and I have one of our goals for when their kids are leaving the home, is we want to go to mission trips every year, every other year, and go see the missionaries we have been supporting for so long. But my eye touches my heart. My eye affects my heart. When you go to a mission field like the Navajo Reservation, and you see the poverty, and you see the kids packing in a van, and you see how responsive they are to the gospel, of course that stirs your heart, and it makes you want to be more involved. And Jesus, when he's surrounded by all this hurt and misery and pain and suffering, and after working nonstop, he still sees a vast multitude yet unreached and unhelped. He says, guys, we need to pray for more help. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Why? What moved Jesus? What caused Jesus to be moved with compassion? In verse 36. By the way, compassion should move us to do something. Don't say, well, I feel sorry for the poor souls out there. If you're not being moved to do something, you have no compassion. To be moved at least to give something. And to pray for those who are doing the work. To be moved to witness and be involved in God's work. He was moved with compassion. Well, I'll give you several things. Number one, he was moved by the sight of the crowds. Being out among them, one-on-one contact. The sight of the crowds. We need to see the need. That's why our missionaries, they have these videos they show. And these people get cynical. That's why they show all these sad pictures and these kids and stuff on these fields, because we're supposed to have our hearts touched. We need to have our hearts touched. So the sight of the crowds, then the size of the crowds. You know, it's mind-boggling, folks. When Jesus left the church, there were less than 300 million people on earth, and now there are over 7.6 billion people on earth. You could drop the United States off of it, and you're still over 7.3 billion people on earth. The size of the crowds is intimidating, isn't it? But it also should motivate us that, hey, we need more laborers. Why aren't we praying when we consider the size of the crowds? And then he saw the sight of the crowds, the size of the crowds, the sorrow of the crowds. He saw them. He had compassion because they fainted. Why were they fainting? Because they're hungry, thirsty, and exhausted. You know, back then, folks, food was not, I mean, under the Roman occupation, the Jews were poor. There were some rich men, but a lot of others, you know, there's all, except in America, where we have a middle class, thanks to that evil capitalism that so many young people seem to hate today, you had the rich and the poor, and there was a great gulf fixed between them. And a lot of these people coming to Jesus, they were barely scraping by on enough food to eat every day. When Jesus fed 5,000 and they were full, that may have been the only time some of them were full in their whole lives. And they're fainting because they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're tired, and they're far from home, but they've come to see Jesus because they need a miracle in their lives. He was moved by the sorrow. He saw them as scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd, and saw that they needed to be brought in. Folks, if pain was water, the world would drown again. Everybody's hurting. All of creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And yes, even in Wiley, Texas, behind the average home is like $190,000, $200,000 and beautiful brick facades and cars open down the street and in the driveways, and people make an average of about $90,000 a year per household. And yet we have, as so many of them are on drugs to try to get by. They're on antidepressants. They're taking this and that and the other. They're getting drunk. They're getting high. They're breaking up in their marriages. Their kids won't talk to them. I mean, they are a mess in many of these homes. Behind every door is a broken heart, someone used to say. Sometimes I think, well, we're in a nice suburb, and it is a nice, quiet, peaceful suburb. But don't think the people out there have it all together. If they don't have Christ, they need Christ. Some of them, all their money's on plastic. All their prosperity's plastic, and they're paying big-time interest, and it's going to drown them. And it's real easy to have compassion on a poor little Navajo kid living in a tent out in the desert. But I tell you, there's folks out there that need our compassion, too. And we need to see the pain that some people are in, to see the sorrow of the crowds. The world's a mess, folks. Now, you got to see behind the advertising, see what's really going on in people's lives. It's a mess. I think about when I grew up, we had a nice home. I mean, back in the 80s, you know, my dad bought his first house. Now it'd be considered very small. It was a nice white home on a corner lot. It had a pool in the backyard. Dad had a Fiero in the driveway. Mom had her Cadillac. And you know what? We were miserable, and my brother was a drug addict, and there was fighting all the time, and I was distant from my parents, and it was a mess. You know why? Because all that wealth doesn't fix what's wrong inside the soul. We need to have Jesus Christ. We need to see the sorrow. My family is so much happier and better off since we got saved. I'm telling you that you can't put a price tag on that. You can't buy that. But we got to see beyond the designer clothes, the nice cars, the nice homes, the manicured yards, and see the fact that there is sorrow that only Jesus can answer in me. The size of the crowds, the sorrow of the crowds, the situation of the crowds. They were in danger of being lost forever. Now here's what is interesting. These crowds wanted to see Jesus. Now, a lot of folks don't want to see Jesus. We understand that. These folks had come to see Jesus. And there are people out there, folks, we have to believe this. There are people out there who will believe the gospel if we take it to them. It's not that they don't want to. It's just that there are so many of them and so few. If someone is called to be a missionary somewhere, it's because there's someone there waiting for the gospel, and they'll get saved. May not get saved as soon as the missionary steps off a plane. But God doesn't call someone somewhere unless there's someone there that needs the gospel and would respond in a positive way. Hey, read Revelation 7 after the 144,000 true Jehovah's Witnesses, not the cult. In the tribulation time with the Antichrist on the scene, they're going to see a multitude saved out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. Folks, every nation on the earth has people that get saved when we get the gospel to them. So we have to think about their situation. So he's moved by the sight of the crowd, the size of the crowd, the sorrow of the crowd, the situation of the crowd. And then he was moved by the shortage of workers. For he said in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. God has a lot of children, but not many laborers. As the old song, my house is full, my table's full, my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? Somebody else. You know, stats are hard to come by because we're independent Baptists. And as independent Baptists, we don't report into anybody that can keep stats. Okay. But a number of years ago, someone polled a bunch of different missionary organizations, and these numbers are a little bit old, but I think they're still accurate. And they found that in the world today, there was about 5,000 independent Baptist missionary families. 5,000. And at that time, there was about 29,000 evangelical missionaries in the world. Now, evangelical could be anything from Pentecostal to who knows what. Anyone pretty much, if you're not Catholic or mainline Protestant. And so, they're not even preaching the true gospel sometimes, but still 29,000 in the whole world. And you think about 7 billion people today, not even counting the United States, and you got 5,000 missionary families, 30,000 of all evangelical stripes, some of whom will at least be preaching the gospel. And you got all these nations that are closed off to American missionaries, and a large percentage of those missionaries are in a handful of countries. Just a handful of countries. It's not even like they're 5,000 spread out. There's a couple hundred in Brazil, be a couple in Mexico, you know, and the Philippines. And those are great places to have missionaries, don't get me wrong. They need all of them. But man, what about all these other countries? You know, we say, oh, well, we support 50 missionaries, isn't that? Woo, pat on the back. 7 billion people, 5,000 missionaries. What's wrong? What's wrong? Somebody's not praying. Somebody's not praying for laborers. And someone is being called but not surrendering. And someone is surrendering but never making it there. And some are making it there but not staying long enough. And I think a lot of this goes back to our lack of prayer, both for missionaries to go and for missionaries that are training and for missionaries that are on the field. The church is God's recruiting station for evangelistic and missionary work. There's no other station going to be recruiting missionary workers. We're not here to recruit for Raytheon or the Marine Corps or Hobby Lobby or Greenpeace. We're here to recruit for the Lord's work. They're not recruiting for us. And if the church isn't trying to recruit its own, hey folks, the Mormons do it and they have missionaries all over the place. Because they expect all their young people to be missionaries, and we Baptists, oh, don't call my young people to be missionaries. Wouldn't want anyone to accidentally surrender to the mission field. Well, how about this? How about they don't feel God's calling because we don't make it an emphasis, and they're 32 years old, all of a sudden they realize they're called to the mission field and they've wasted 14 years and gotten roots down somewhere that they have to now uproot. Wouldn't it be a lot better if someone's being called to the mission field to be called when they're young so they can prepare for it? Shouldn't we at least be emphasizing that to our young people? Shouldn't the kids who grow up in church and have the opportunity to grow up in a church environment, shouldn't they at least have to at least be considering what God wants them to do as far as missions is concerned? And if they're not, fine, but should we not be pressing that? Should we apologize for pressing for preachers and missionaries to come out of our churches? Where else are we going to get them? Are they going to fall out of the sky? The church is God's recruiting institution. And I think that if we as Christians and families were praying more, oh God, send laborers into the harvest, many of our folks would at least be awakened to the need, and maybe they'd be awakened early to their call and not waste years of their life out of God's will because they've never been led to consider it for their lives. We need laborers for the harvest, and that scares some people to death. But it shouldn't scare any of us if that's what God wants. So we need to pray for laborers for the harvest. Number two, we need to pray for laborers in the harvest. I want you to turn with me to three passages. Let's go first to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Here's what Paul told the Roman church. Romans 15 verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Habla Espanol. Amen. Paul wanted to go to Spain. I don't know if Paul ever made it to Spain. We're not sure about that, but he certainly had the intention of going to Spain. And I am sure that when I am coming to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. I study the epistles of Paul. Most of the time, Paul is saying, I'm praying for you. But there's four times Paul said, I need you to pray for me. And this is one of those times. Now, Paul was going to take this money back to Jerusalem. And if you're not sure what happens to that, that's where Paul went to Jerusalem to take that gift, that love offering. It's where he got arrested and ended up spending 2 years in jail. And his plans for Spain, they seem to have fallen through. Sometimes I wonder if that's because someone wasn't praying like he asked him to. But he said, I need you to pray for me if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love the Spirit of God, that you would strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I might be delivered from them in Judea that don't believe. He knew he was going to a hornet's nest of opposition. So please pray for me. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4 now. Colossians chapter 4. And verse number 2. Well, this was our text a couple of weeks ago. Notice Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul said, pray for me. I'm preaching. I need help. Now, I wonder sometimes that door of utterance, Paul said he spoke with tongues more than they all. There was that sign gift of tongues for a while. Maybe he was saying, guys, I'm going places where the language I don't know. I need God to open my utterance for that. That's at least possible. Or maybe he's saying, guys, everyone says I'm slow of speech, and would you please pray for me that when I preach, it'll have God's power on it, that the gospel will take root and so that people will get saved. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. See, Paul knew that he needed the prayers of Christians in these other churches, as he went places where there were no churches. He was a missionary. He needed the prayers of the saints, that the word of God would have free course without obstacles, that he would have the ability to speak as he should speak, that he'd be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Folks, we still have wicked and unreasonable people in this world. They're in opposition to the gospel of Christ. And so he asked for their prayers. He said, why would Paul need their prayers? Paul's the mighty apostle. Hey, folks, the missionaries need our prayers. All of them need our... They're not supermen. They're spiritual men, but they're still people. They're humans. They need God's help, and they need our prayers on their behalf. There are many obstacles and adversities to the work of God everywhere, here, in every place. But when you have to move to a foreign land and learn a new language and try to fit into a new culture among people that usually see you as an outsider, who sometimes feel animosity towards you, where the gospel may not have ever been preached, or if it has been preached, it's been preached falsely. That's no easy task. And we need to pray for our missionaries, and honestly, it's not rocket science. We just either do it or we don't. We either do it or we don't. We read some of the prayer letters, and I think some people kind of space out during those, and we have the prayer letters on the wall that almost never get looked at, And we have the prayer, the calendars that has the list of missionaries on it where we can pray for them consistently. And I would not have any idea if anyone does that or not. But we need to have to make it a matter of prayer, a purpose time of prayer. Now, most missionaries are going to need the same things. And I'll give you some basic bullet points if you want some kind of list. Number one, they need power on their ministry. They need power to influence people for Christ. They want to see people saved. Amen. They want to see baptisms. They want to see visitors. They want to see Christians grow. They want to see doors open. They need the power of God. They need protection, okay, from sickness, from things that they deal with over there that you don't deal with over here, like coronavirus, you know, and hostile people and hostile governments. Protection while they travel, both to and from, while they're there, while they're here. They need power, they need protection, they need provision, they need support. They need the value of our money to be consistent. It doesn't help them when the dollar dives. They want the dollar strong. I want the dollar strong, not because I'm greedy. I want my dollar to go as far for God as it can. Okay. They need wisdom in making decisions. They need physical strength. They need emotional strength. In many missionary homes, the weak links are the wives and children. We've had a number of missionaries over the years come home, in fact, one recently, because the wife and the kids could not handle the changes and the loneliness and the culture shock of being in another country, and the husbands have come home to save their families. Do we pray for their families? If you think about what a missionary might need, you're probably not going to be very far off. Just pray about it. Pray for them. You might even pick out a couple of missionaries and pray for them, particularly for yourself. And we have a bunch back there, and you know, maybe pick out some of the less popular ones. And we all love the Haynes and the Leslies, but there are 45 others too that someone can pray for. Okay. You know, and many of us don't even know their names. There are other missionaries like the Wiericks that could use someone that will say, you know, that's my missionary. I'm going to pray for them in Myanmar. aka Burma. You know, so make some special pet projects of prayer. Or break them up throughout the week and pray for North America one day and Europe another day and Africa a third day and Asia a fourth day and break it up throughout the week. Or pray, call all of them by name every day. It wouldn't take that long to call out almost 50 missionaries by name. So pray for laborers for the harvest, pray for laborers in the harvest, and then thirdly, pray while you are involved in the harvest. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Let's read this again. Then I'm going to show you two other verses. Matthew 9:38. He said, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." Now I kind of picture the Lord catching his breath on a hillside. They've been traveling all throughout Israel, all these villages and cities. He catches his breath. He looks out and sees all these multitudes coming. He says, "Men, pray. Pray for laborers for this harvest. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few." Now look at verse number 1 of chapter 10. He says, pray. Now verse 1, and. I like that. So that's a chapter division. We put those in to help us. Okay. The thought is, pray the Lord of the harvest, and when he had called unto them his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then it says he sent them out to preach throughout Israel. And then in chapter 11 and verse 1, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So the tenor of this, folks, is not, all right, man, the crowds are too big, there's too many for us, and we're just a few, so let's kind of just sit back, and we're just going to go pray until we have enough workers on the crew to handle the crowds. No. The crowd is great. Now, you 12, I'm going to break you up 2 by 2, make 6 teams of you. You're going to go scatter abroad and preach the word, and I'm going to go by myself, and I'm going to go preach and teach the word. And now there's 7 groups of us out there. And as we're going, and as you're seeing the need, you pray as you labor, and as you labor, you pray. Folks, the harvest is wasting, and we can't just sit around and say, oh, I hope God calls somebody else, hope other people give to missions. We all need to be involved and step into it. And the more we work, the more we'll see the need and the more we'll pray for laborers. The fact is, we've never had enough laborers. And if the church sat around waiting for to have enough, nothing would have ever gotten done ever. So we have to get involved and be busy. And as we work, let's pray. It's kind of like this.
Lord, send laborers into the harvest. Lord, send laborers out in the harvest.
Lord, send help out in this field. Lord, help send us out here, someone out here to help. We read the Leslie's prayer letter, and they went there by themselves, and they were working and praying. Lord, send people. Now they have several people helping them, and people, other people involved. But at first it was, Lord, send help. It's just the 2 of us, just the 5 of us. Help. And God began sending laborers. We can't sit around and wait for them to come. We've got to get busy with what we have now where we are. And it may be that as you're working and laboring, you reach some people, some of them become the answers to our prayers because they become laborers for the harvest. So we need to give more attention to this matter. I mean, this is something the Lord told us to pray for. He didn't tell me that I had to pray for a couch. He didn't tell me I had to pray for tuition. I can pray for those things, but he definitely told me, here's one thing you definitely should have on your prayer list. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray for laborers in the harvest. Pray for laborers for the harvest. Pray while you labor in the harvest.